Yeah, so the title for this morning I want to speak about is the fight between the spirit and the flesh. I think we read this often in the Bible. We see the spirit is mentioned here and the flesh is mentioned here, but I just want to touch a bit on this today so we can actually understand what it is and how it impacts our life. So I just want to start off with a story. So when I was younger, around about, I don't know, like primary school or young, less, very small, I was this golden child or prim and proper child, you know, never did anything wrong. I didn't want to do anything wrong because I would feel bad. So I would just, whenever my mom says, go bath, I bath, go sleep, go sleep. I even asked my mom permission to go to the toilet. So now I asked Laura for permission. No, I would even go wake up my mom like 2 o'clock in the morning, say, hey, mom, I need to go to the bathroom. I wanted to follow all the rules exactly. But anyway, so there came a time in my life when there was actually a lot of frustrations that's being built up in the inside. And I was now a young primary school kid. I didn't know how to handle this. It was like, I feel frustrated. I don't know what to do with myself, but I also don't want to let it out so anyone sees how bad I am. So what I then thought would be a good plan, this primary school kid, I just took an A4 piece of paper and a pen, you know, and now, then what I did is I wrote down all the swear words that I know. So just the whole vocabulary, all the variations, and yeah, just getting the words out, but no one must hear what I'm swearing, you know, it's bad. And then what I did is I cut all the little pieces out, little blocks, and then I took all these papers and I fed it to the hamster. So all those words into the hamster's cage. I thought it's going to look like the little wooden scavings. So I just threw it in there. So now, okay, I got it out. Thank you. Now life went on and all of that. And then one day, I'm sitting there with my parents. My sister comes in with her hands like this. And she says, Mama, Papa, look what I found. And she sort of saw these words in the hamster's cage, gathered them all, and handed it to my parents. I just thought, oh, no. My life is going to end right here. So that was quite embarrassing for me. And I just felt so ashamed just because I don't know how bad I am. But I didn't want people to see how bad I am. And yeah, it was quite traumatic for me. I told to myself I must never swear again out loud or write it on paper. Like, just keep it in your head. So that was my approach. And I think this actually speaks to what the flesh is. It's some part of me was like, I feel this is actually operating out of a place that's not from God, not pleasing God. And yeah, it was just difficult. But let's just speak about what is flesh. So flesh is basically, in summary, it's the part of man that's unyielded to God. It's the sinful nature. It's the corrupted part of us that have a tendency to sin. Oftentimes, flesh will also be referred to as sinful nature in some translations. So flesh and sinful nature are, in a way, the same thing. And sometimes we will think as flesh as, okay, we're flesh. But the Bible doesn't mean it so literally. Even if you look at the Genesis story, where God created man and woman, he created man out of the dust. And he formed his flesh. And eventually when they sinned, one of the curses that was that for man, you will return to the dust. And for Satan, the serpent, he said the curse is, you will now eat man's flesh all the days of your life, or eat the dust of man. And that is not, he's not eating our physical flesh. It's speaking about something spiritual here. Satan is actually after that part of man that's unyielded to God. He's after the parts of us, the sinful nature. And he tries to entice that parts of us. He tries to crouch at the door and tries to make us sin. And that's the part that Satan actually is trying to grab at. So if we allow flesh to be there, Satan can actually come and, you know, have a hold on us. But if we make sure we don't have flesh in our life, then Satan can't get grip on us in terms of that area. So for me, there's two groups of flesh. Now, weird, I've got two hands. It's like four, but two groups. And you've got good flesh and bad flesh. It's the two different types of flesh we get. The Bible doesn't define it as this, but that's how it plays out in reality. And the example I gave of my life and, you know, not wanting to sin, not wanting people to see how bad I am, that's an example of good flesh, where actually it's still a big part of my life. It's not yielded to God. It's acting in a sinful nature, but I actually don't show it to people. So everyone from outside would have looked at me and said, hey, that's a good Christian boy. Wow, look at him. He smiles and he jumps when he's told to be jump. You know, golden boy. But actually, inside, there was sin. It was a part of me that was not yielded to God. And also, the Pharisees in the Bible is a good example of this, where Jesus would actually call them out at times. And he would say, okay, but you are whitewashed walls. Externally, you look so good, but internally, and there's a lot of actually sin that's happening and hypocrisy. So that's what good flesh is. If you look on the other side, bad flesh, I think most of us will probably be bad, the kids growing up, the bad apples, you know, the kids that when they are 7 years old, they try to smoke. Those ones, you know, they don't care if people see how bad they are. They just live out their sinful nature. And it's probably a few of us here who fall in that category, in both categories actually, where when you were maybe a teenager, you would go drink and party, use drugs, sleep around. That's an example of bad flesh, where externally people actually don't care to see others think bad of them. Does that make sense so far? The two different sides. Okay, let's just have a quick question. Who can refer to the good flesh part? Who say they have got some good flesh? Trying to always be the right, prim and proper. Okay, who would say they have maybe bad flesh, you know? Maybe in your BC days. Okay, quite a few. It's a nice mix. So I just want to read a scripture. Elmer, if you could put on Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. And this is now actually speaking in Galatians. So Paul writes to the Galatians. It's a whole portion about the flesh and the spirit. And that's what I mainly will be focusing on today. It says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. It's a long list. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a massive list of the works of the flesh. And these are just giving us more examples of what actually is flesh. And it's got quite a strong warning that Paul gives us at the end, that I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is, so if you're living in that space where you're embracing the flesh, the sinful nature, and you're staying in that space, there's a great warning for us. So we need to move away from this. I'll tell you to what the thing is you can move to, but for now, you don't want to be here. So you're finding yourself there, will create a time for repentance as well. And in essence, flesh is flesh. So if you have good flesh or bad flesh, it actually doesn't matter what you have. What matters is no flesh can please God. Romans 8 verse 8 says that. That if you have any part of flesh in you, any part that's unyielded to God, no matter what you do, you cannot please God. And I think sometimes it's easy to recognize bad flesh. It's easy to see, oh yes, I know, I was a sinner, I drank, I smoked, and the whole list that I just mentioned, you know, if you fall in one of those categories, it's easy to identify that. But I think sometimes it's a bit more difficult to recognize good flesh. Because like, no, I didn't do all that list of bad stuff. I'm actually just a good Christian boy. Grew up in a Christian house. I never did any of those stuff. Maybe in your mind you did, but you never showed anyone. And that sometimes is the good flesh, which is actually very dangerous because it's still flesh. It's not a part that's yielded to God. But it can come more in a subtle form of inward pride. I think I'm better than the person next to me. Or of a bit of, I don't know, it's a massive list. But I think pride is a good example for that. And you can maybe think yourself righteous. And therefore, when considering your salvation, you might think, but I'm a good person. Surely I don't need a gospel like the other sinners. I'm actually okay. But the truth is, no, we all need Jesus. We all need his finished work. And even your good works, even if you're a very good person, is not going to make the cut. So let's look at the other side. So that's not flesh. I want to look at the spirit because that's the side we want to be in. That's the place we want to live in. And I want to ask us a question. So if you know the answer, especially the Bible school students, like don't shout it out. So what is the opposite of love? Just think a bit. What is the opposite of love? Probably most of you are thinking hate right now in your mind. Am I right? Thinking, okay, hate, yeah, I love you, I hate you. But actually, it's something a bit more sneaky. It's what is it? I forgot now. selfishness. having yourself at the center of your life. That's actually the opposite of love, because love is to do with loving others and being sternly focused, especially that agape love that we see in the Bible, that part of unconditional love where you love others without them loving you back. And then selfishness is it's all about me, myself, and I. Whatever I can do, whatever I can get, whatever it's comfortable for me, that's my life. And that's sometimes the opposite of love. And when we get stuck in that trap of having being self-centered, we've actually lost a life of love. And with that, a self-centered life is actually the smallest life you can live on this earth. A life when this is your circle, just a little circle around you, it's all about me. Even if you have a family, but still all about me, what I can get, what my benefit. And it's scary because you're actually taking no one with you on the journey. You're pointing no one to God. It's all about what I can get. But the biggest form of life we can have on earth is actually a life of love, where your life is actually devoted to God, loving Him, loving your family and friends, love in the sense not of I like you, but love in the sense I'm laying my life down for you. I'm actually what I am. I mean, Jesus is the perfect example. He actually poured Himself out for the sake of love, for us to know love. He actually gave everything that He had for us. And we didn't even deserve it. And that's the kind of love the Lord is actually calling us to. Kom maar nou se dors. Thank you. So a question I want to ask us, how big is the life you are living at this moment? How big is your life? Is it just the circle? It's maybe just your family, maybe your comm group, maybe church, maybe it doesn't include the people in your workplace. How big is the life you're currently living? Just consider that for a moment. So let's go to that other scripture, Almar, Galatians 5, verse 22, 26. So this now continues on the previous passage. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So I think a lot of us probably learned these nine fruits of the Spirit in children's church or wherever, or where we grew up. And it's interesting, just to point out, it actually says, if we go to verse 22 again, it says the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular, it's not plural, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. And it's interesting, like I just read up a bit about this, and it's actually, that whole nine stuff is meant to be sort of a single package. The Christian character, the Christ-centered life, those are the characteristics you will exhibit if Jesus is the center, if you're walking in the Spirit. You will not just have self-control but not have patience. It doesn't make sense. Like it's something that the Spirit forms in us as a whole package. And you see love is mentioned first. And also Paul writes, love is the greatest. That's the one thing. If you have love, like you will probably be patient with your wife. You will probably exhibit goodness and kindness. Probably exhibit self-control if you have love. So it really comes down to love and having a life of love. And it's interesting they mention fruit for the Spirit side of things and works for the flesh. And it's interesting because the flesh, you can do a lot of works, a lot of bad stuff. You make it happen. But fruit, you can't make happen yourself. Just, again, now picture this for a moment. Imagine how you are a tree. You can be any tree you want, the apple tree, orange tree, whatever. Imagine you're a tree, you're standing here now. And now you're thinking, I want to produce a fruit. Say I'm an apple tree. Okay, I want to pop out the apple here. Like, a tree can't do that. I don't know if you've ever tried being a tree, but like the tree doesn't just say apple and it comes out like a superhero. But a tree actually, how it produces fruit is it just puts its roots into the water it finds on the ground, or if it's a stream, it receives the sunlight, receives the oxygen, all of that. And just give it enough time, give it patience. Henry also mentioned patience. Through patience we produce fruit. It just takes time in that state of abiding in those resources, and then this tree starts producing fruit in its season. And that's the same picture it paints here. Like, for us to produce fruit of the Spirit, we actually need to abide in Jesus. We need to be abiding in Him. Our roots should be in Him, and not just for a moment, but actually over time, and over time he will produce those fruit of the fruit of godly character in us. But it takes time. It's not just a quick thing like we used to in this time and age. Just go to that 1 John 4 verse 10 to 13. And this is now John writing and speaking a bit around love, which I want to tie with this picture. It says in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us." Sorry, Britney Spears voice. "That he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So that word propitiation is a big word. It basically means satisfy the wrath of God against sin. So because God is a righteous judge, there was a penalty for sin that we had to pay. And basically, Jesus was that payment to satisfy the wrath of God. So it's not just a payment for a price. There was actually something heavy coming on us. So when we read, "He sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin," actually means with that, he calmed the wrath of God. Then verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." You can just keep that part there. It's interesting, just if you look at all these words, abide. God abides in us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And even John 15 speaks about abiding in Jesus as the almost a picture of a, what's it called? The vine and the branches. The same picture is being used. And we need to learn to abide in him. And it's interesting that his love is perfected in us. And eventually it says he has given us of his Spirit. And this is actually just linking how this walking in the Spirit relates very closely to abiding in God and abiding in his love. So what does it mean to abide in God? I'm using this word. Abide is another word for just remain or stay there and be with God. And abiding in God can mean various things. I think for us, for me, it's to stay close to Jesus. That's actually what it's about. Having your roots into the living waters. Daily getting your sustenance. Daily getting who you are, getting it from God. And this can involve things like reading your Bible. If you just read the Bible, God's words are coming and it's changing you. It's filling you with his life. And praying, speaking to God, sharing your heart with him, and actually letting him speak to you because we can hear his voice. Allowing the words of God to hear his voice for ourselves. Going to church, it's such an important, crucial part for us to abide in Jesus. Community groups, worshiping him with music, just praising him for who he is. Those are all parts of abiding in God. And for me, I really enjoy walking in nature. And it's almost like the distractions just die down a bit because on a day-to-day basis, you're just so bombarded with all these distractions. But for me, getting outside in nature and just walking and praying, some of the best ways I abide in God and just allow him to speak into my life and just hear his words and just share my heart with him. And it's interesting, when I was in high school, a few years later after I met Jesus, I was just walking one day and I realized, hey, I've actually stopped swearing. Just all of a sudden. It wasn't me trying to force this fruit of self-control, don't say that word anymore, because I saw the fires going up in Stellenbosch Mountain and I also slipped a word there once. So no matter if I was a Christian, it still comes out. Yeah. Lelike mond gehad in die kop. But, and that's the cool thing, but by just abiding in Jesus, by just me spending time with him, he changed something and the fruit of self-control actually came. Fruit of thinking of godly things came by itself because I was just spending time with God. I didn't try to force that thing. And you will probably sometimes find some people have more inherent physical strength or mental strength than others. And they'll probably be able to, for longer, not swear. But it's because of their actually flesh, their own works, that are managing to keep that words back. While others who've got less self-control naturally would probably just let the words slip a bit more. But once again, both could come from flesh. And when we see what the Spirit does, if we abide in Jesus, it actually forms something in us that we won't need to exert our own physical strength to not sin anymore. But God actually does the work in us and changes us inward out. So we actually, it's easy to not sin. That makes sense. We still need to apply self-control, but where this thing is coming from, it's different. So it can both, you can see a person who's not swearing or whatever sin, but what's inside, where he's getting that strength from, it's what it's all about. Okay, so just to go, my last big point. So now I've got flesh, I've got spirit. So now we see in the Bible, there's a lot of time this battle that the scriptures speak about, the battle of spirit against flesh. And that's where I want us to focus. I'm not going to go into the details, but Romans 6 to 8, chapter 6 to 8, is a big portion where Paul actually describes his battle with the sinful nature. And he speaks about the challenges and then also how the Spirit comes and gives him freedom. Actually, through Christ Jesus, you are freed of sin. And that's just such a good picture, but that's going to be a lot of depth. But yeah, go read that this week. Do yourself a favor. That's a good portion to just see this thing in action. Okay, another question with a little illustration. So say now I've got two dogs, two Jack Russells. You guys know what a Jack Russell is, feisty little dogs. The one has got big brown patches, and the other one has got small little brown patches, like little dots. And now the question is, I want to say, but who will win between these dogs if they have a fight, if they go at each other? Who's going to win? It's difficult to say now. Say, for example, I feed the one like a steak, like a choppies, like a boerewors, give him all the good stuff. This other poor dog, I just give some lettuce and cucumber. I just feed him like that for weeks, days, weeks, months. Okay, now you guys have a go. Battle it out. Who's going to win? Huh? The steak. Yeah. Some movies will tell you that. But the dog who has got the best food and sustenance and protein and resources will overcome the other one. So just keep that picture in your head, because I think that is oftentimes how the spirit and the flesh work. The one you feed the most into is going to be the one that's stronger. It's not just, okay, but perchance the spirit is going to win today, because spirit is always stronger. But if you just keep on feeding into the flesh, giving into the things of flesh, you're actually feeding that thing. So when a temptation comes, they'll probably give into the flesh because that thing you've made stronger. But if you keep on sowing into the spirit, spending time with God, abiding in him, actually resisting the flesh, if that temptation comes, you'll be stronger because you have been feeding the spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5 verse 13, Elmar. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Once again, love. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, so if you internally fight against each other, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That's acting full out in the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's interesting, sometimes we want to obey God, but you've got your sinful nature that wants one thing, to disobey God. If you're saved, the Spirit, who actually wants to obey God. It's like this tug of war between the two. They want different things. But it says it keeps you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if you're being led by the Spirit, and you're actually, it means you're feeding into the Spirit, you're allowing the Spirit to move in your life and to lead you and guide you. You won't give in to the things of the flesh. So when we hear led by the Spirit, I think often we can think, oh, this airy-fairy stuff, like being led by the Spirit, you're just floating on clouds the whole time. And, it feels sometimes a bit weird if you just read it like that. But it's actually something very practical. I think more often than not, just acting out of a place of love, you're probably more in step with the Spirit than in the flesh. If you're just considering what would love have done in this situation, what would Jesus have done in this situation, how can I best love the person in front of me? You'll probably be walking in the Spirit more often than not. But it's an easy guide stick for us, because to say, oh, I'm spirit-led, it's not just, so we need to pray, we need to ask God for his guidance, that's part of the package. But I'm talking more of a behavioral, internal perspective here. Like, we need to be people who are walking the way God has made us, and that's actually walking out of a place of love, loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters, loving our families, our wives, our kids. So just some dangers regarding the flesh. So, as I mentioned, the enemy devours flesh. So if we allow flesh to be in our life, if we feed that dog with flesh, the enemy can actually come in and latch onto that, have a stronghold, have a foothold. And through that, he's going to eat that. Okay, it sounds weird, but the best way to explain it is actually through the example of Judas. So if we look at Judas's life, he was one of the 12 disciples. He loved Jesus. He walked with Jesus for a few years. But he had one area of flesh in his life, and that was he was a thief. We see it in the Bible. And because he liked to take some of the money out of the money bag, there was a part of his life that was not yielded to God. And that was actually the way Satan could get in. Because he had a desire for money, he eventually felt like, okay, there's something's not working. He actually went to the Pharisees and sold and betrayed Jesus and said, listen, yo, what can I get out of this deal? I'll give you Jesus and you give me money. He actually betrayed the one he loves. He betrayed his Messiah because of that one part of flesh. And he might have actually thought maybe he's doing someone a favor. Maybe he's actually obeying God. But that's the flesh at work. So if we have any parts of that in our life that the enemy could maybe come in, he'll probably do that. And will cause destruction and wreak havoc in our lives and potentially our families' lives. So we need to guard against this thing. Yeah, and I think for good flesh or good works, I think it's also a danger point, because you can actually have a false hope if you're doing good works, but it's not coming out of a place of abiding in Jesus. You're just convinced, I'm a good person. I'm not doing all this bad stuff. I'm fine. But once again, the core is, are you abiding in Jesus? Or what place is what you're experiencing coming from? It's important to ask us that question. From what place is this that I'm doing coming from? Is it from the Spirit? Or is it actually even my own flesh not wanting to look bad in front of people, and therefore I'll probably not swear at them, but in my head I'll do it. Think of yourself in the taxis, if the taxi's driving in front. That's a good example, you know. It's a good test. How is the flesh? How strong is the flesh? You're the only one in the car. And I think there's various examples that we can have for us to do that.